start today. Again, this idea that worship begins before worship begins. Well, Allison loves Christmas, and I love that about her. It's taken me some time, but I like all the things that she does to celebrate. And, of course, Christmas songs are a nightmare for guitars. And she wanted to do Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so my heart sunk low last night, and we practiced it. And it actually sounds really good. So I hope that this will bless your heart and prepare you. Again, as we're in Advent, I hope that you're excited about the celebration of the birth of our Savior. So let's sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Again, being in a Christmas mood, this is a song that Phil introduced to us a couple of Christmas Eves ago, and it's called Hallelujah Christmas, and I love the words, and I love the arrangement, and let's sing it together today.
Joy.
Listen, don't, or she'll pick 10 next week. Don't do that. Well, guys, again, I know that this year, I can't think of anybody who is not going to be excited about the new year. And all this year, this song has kind of come to my head, just with so many changing things and so many extra pressures and so many, it just seems like everything you want to do, it takes so long, right? And so this year, I've had to really focus on our Savior and just say, hey, this is not my home, this is not my home, this is not my home. And just remind myself of those things. And this is the song that kept coming back to me, that He is bigger than I think. And He reminds me of that all the time, that He is so much bigger than I can give Him credit for, because my mind just isn't large enough to take in all that God is. And so I hope this morning, if you are feeling discouraged, you will be reminded by the words of this song that God has got it, that He is big enough for whatever your troubles would be, and that in the midst of a world that is in chaos, He holds you still. And let's sing Bigger Than I Thought. Understand me, you understand me. Well, this is one of the really an old chorus, but you know this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If we could understand this as a people, we would enter a place of constant peace. So if you are struggling with anything this morning, I want you to hear the words of this song and obey.
This time I'll ask that Rob and Tracy come up to help with our lighting of the Advent candle. By the request of Tracy, we had a little something. I don't know why. She said something to do with Rob's history with fire. I don't know. It's like, I don't know. It's just, I don't know why she did it. Anyway. We'll start by doing our congregational reading together, so read along with me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations.
There we go. We want everything to look nice. The decorations of the season, our homes with their lights, wreaths and ribbons. We want light. We want to lighten the darkness around us, bring beauty to the ugliness that wears us down. We decorate because it is tradition, because it lifts our hearts, because it makes us feel like children again. We deck our halls because company is coming. The prophet Isaiah smiled when he said, God will give a crown instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of despair. No matter how far we feel from the spirit of the season, God promises to decorate us with love and with joy. We light these candles as a sign of our joy in the beautiful things of this season. Not just the things that glitter and flash, but the deeper things. The beauty of the heart and the soul. The beauty of love shared in service. We light this candle of joy because company is coming. O come, Emmanuel.
Thanks, guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in this time of year, in this season, for everything that it means to celebrate Christmas, Lord. So we thank you for that hope. Lord, I thank you especially today for Rob and Tracy and what they bring to this place. So we pray your blessing on their life and their ministries, and we thank you for them. God, be with us this morning as we enter into your word, and just open our hearts up for what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' beautiful and glorious name, amen. Thanks, guys. She didn't have to use it. It's nice. I was nervous. No. Yeah. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm pretty good. That's good. This week we're going to continue on. We're going to go into the second part of Romans 8. And last week Andrew amplified the significance of the cross for us. It was just kind of one of those neat reminder sermons, eh? Like it was neat to really amplify what it means to celebrate, I guess, Easter, but really Christmas. And that's what this represents, the birth of our Savior. The cross was where the ultimate sacrifice was made. And it's the reason we still talk about all these things and meet in this place over 2,000 years later. It was a really positive message. It was where Christ died alone for all of our sin, but man, does it not take a turn when it leads to the resurrection, amen? It's beautiful. It was a beautiful truth. Jesus, because he took on our sin, experienced literal hell, and he experienced existence without the presence of God in order for us to have life through the Spirit. And it's just this beautiful love story of God to his people. And so that's what we kind of talked about last week. The scripture that we highlighted was Romans 8, kind of 9 to 11, is the one that I really zeroed in on as I listened. But it was you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies. And essentially what Paul's doing, as far as I can see in Romans 8, you know, chapter 8 specifically really seems like a sermon. He's preaching the gospel. If you go through it from start to finish, from 1 to 30-something, and I think it's 39, I should know that, because I'm like finishing up, wow, Jack, that was critical. Wow, I'm pretty sure it's 39, but I don't have it right in front of me. I'm sorry. Anyway, Paul's essentially preaching the gospel of Christ. Dead in the flesh, alive in the Spirit. And so all in all, as of last week, like, it's pretty great news. We're dead to sin. Christ endured the cross. We received the gift of salvation through the Holy Spirit. And now we kind of got this ticket punched and we live happily ever after. That's the beautiful truth of it. Yet, I think that's the problem. Is that people will enter into this relationship with Christ thinking just that. You know, all the suffering and all the pain that I dealt with before is gone. My life's going to be so much easier now. It's going to be so much better. Yeah, better, but maybe not easier. And so right after Paul writes last week's paragraph, which was titled Life Through the Spirit, he then goes on to a section titled Present Suffering, Future Glory. A little intimidating when you look at it right on the surface, right? Suffering. That's where we're going to go today. That's what we're going to talk about. And what's the definition of suffering? The state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. Life is full of suffering. And that's why Paul had to talk about it. And it's kind of a downer to talk about, I guess, at church, but we got to go over it. I mean, it's very real. Even though we have this hope in eternity through Christ, suffering still exists. Very much so. Suffering is everywhere. Having a relationship with Jesus makes suffering bearable, absolutely. But nevertheless, it still surrounds us and it sucks. It's brutal. Anyone who's lived any amount of time would attest to that. It's everywhere. And so today we're going to explore this idea of really suffering and negativity. Why? Because it's real. And why would we avoid it? Maybe there's someone here who struggles internally with the overwhelming suffering that they've had to endure throughout life. Maybe. Maybe they don't want to express it outwardly. Maybe you wouldn't know that about certain people sitting around you. Maybe they don't want it to be known. But life is hard, and for some, sometimes it's hard to see the positive, right? And it's hard to see other people who seem so content as they go through life when they're dealing with so much inside, right? So I think Paul wrote this for those people, and if that's you today, I think Paul wrote this for you, right? Paul understood suffering more than most people. We've gone over that multiple times, right? He knew what it was to suffer. He dealt with some stuff. He was in prison. He was beaten. People threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And then he got up and he went on to the next city to keep preaching the gospel. Like, the guy understood suffering. He knew what it was to be in the worst situations and some of the worst conditions possible. And so I think the reality that we got to face is to live means to experience suffering at some point in time. It comes with existence as far as I can tell, right? I don't think it's healthy to be in denial of that. It's worse, I think, for us if it catches us off guard. And so the reality is, like, even, I know this is kind of depressing, isn't it? It's a hard sermon to start because it's really down. Like, it's really, suffering is everywhere, life is horrible, right? Like, but that's not the truth for us. We'll get into that. But suffering really does, right from beginning to end, we experience it. My goodness, look at childbirth. Like, really? Doesn't seem fun to me. Doesn't seem like a great experience. Without even mentioning the suffering that the mother endures, the baby is just taken from its nice, comfortable home that it spent the first 9 months of its life developing, right? Think about this. Have you ever, I know this is weird. Have you ever gone underwater in a swimming pool with a bunch of people everywhere? Ever done that? Like, I remember when I was younger, my uncle had a pool, and so sometimes we'd go down at nighttime. So it was fairly dark, and we'd have some lights shining down on the pool, but a bunch of people, and it was loud. You know, like, there are times you just go underwater, and you close your eyes, and it's just dark, and it's just like, everywhere, right? That's a baby's life until that day comes. Look what happens. It's bright lights, and screaming, and it's cold, and it's unfamiliar, and people everywhere, and welcome to life. Suffering begins, right? And that's how it is, right from day one. And from there, who knows what your experience is going to be? Some people grow up in terrible homes, and traumatic experiences cause mental and emotional instabilities, and it becomes a part of who they are. Whether conscious or unconscious, it affects them. And so we experience loss from there. We experience loss of loved ones. We lose those close to us, and it hurts. Again, if you live any amount of time, you're going to experience this. Some of us experience loss to a greater degree than others, but we all experience it in some way at some point. It's painful, suffering. We witness and we experience the worst kinds of evil that humanity has to offer, whether it be in person or whether it be on a screen in the news. My goodness, we build homes and we build cities because even nature's trying to kill us. Like, you think about it. There's wild animals. Because of sin, we got wild animals and frigid conditions and extreme heat and storms all over the world and suffering everywhere. Isn't it crazy? Wow. I don't know. Were you thinking about that before today? I don't know. Maybe I'm making things worse. Paul addresses this, guys. He says in verse 19, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." All of creation is living in conflict and tension as a result of original sin. I think this is so easy why, or is why it's so easy, sorry, for pessimism to run so rampant in our culture. And even possible for nihilism to exist. And if you don't know what nihilism is, it's just, you know, I think I'd be bold enough to say it's an unhealthy belief that nothing matters, right? They believe in nothing and they have no loyalties or purpose. And for someone who's simply living in this life, for this life alone, that's an easy place to end up at times. When you look around and you see all the things that I just listed, it's easy to go there. If you have no hope, life can be hard, especially during our darkest times. But here's the thing. You and I, like the Christian, should never be found there. We should never be found there. Because when Christ enters the picture, it allows for the silver lining to all the chaos. And it gives meaning to the suffering, and it gives hope for a time where suffering will cease to exist. Right? Jesus gave attention to this idea that we would face suffering. He said in verse 18 of John 15, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Oh, great. So being a Christian will actually enhance our suffering at times. That's cool. We talk about all the suffering that everyone has to endure. And then Jesus says, well, you're going to have it even worse sometimes. So maybe there's more to life than just the suffering. Christ endured suffering first. And I think sometimes when we face hardship, when we face those times, we think it's either God's fault or that he's abandoned us. And I think a truth that I want to kind of share today, because I don't know if you've ever been found here or not, but God is not this mean kind of tyrant that's demanding that you take on suffering alone. Jesus got right down in the trenches and he endured the worst of the worst. We talked about it last week. Brutal, prolonged suffering that ultimately led to this excruciating death, one of the worst deaths of its time in history. Jesus gets right down there with us in the suffering. And that's the beautiful thing. But even more beautiful than that is he's going to be right there at the end with arms wide open. Wow, does that not give us hope? It's got to give us hope. Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 8, the chapter that we're breaking apart today, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's saying, I know life sucks. I know there's suffering. Believe me, I know. I get it. But this is temporary. And this temporary yet intense suffering that you've had to and are currently enduring is worth the reward. Believe me, it's worth the reward. I don't know if you guys, some of you have probably seen this illustration before, and I don't know, does this remind anyone of an illustration they've seen? Put your hand up if you've kind of seen this one. I just want to get a feel for how many people, the rope. It was a youth group one for me. Like, it's one that we did in youth group a couple different times, and I think I might have done it in a sermon one time. But to many individuals, you know, we look at this rope, and we got this blue part on the end. And to many individuals, this part right here can seem dark. This blue part, of course, representing our life here on earth. And there are times where it can seem dark and it can seem bleak and depressing and hard to endure at times. And yes, there's positives, of course. I mean, if you're not totally down and negative on everything, you're going to know that there's positives in this. And it's not all negative, yet many have a hard time dealing with the negative, especially if you've been traumatized or if you've lived through stuff that most people haven't had to live through. How do I know this? Because the longer that I seem to be kind of doing this job, the more I get to see people in their very real and raw emotions. And like, a lot of people deal with internal battles. They do. Not only that, but I've taken notice of something that happens every year around January 1st. We do that thing, that year in review. We're going to do it here in a couple weeks. But something that I've kind of noticed about that, and it's likely going to happen this year especially, most people seem to be really eager and ready to be rid of the past year. Right? It's like when we asked that question this year, I think, how many people are done with 2020? Everyone's going to be like, I'm done with 2020. We're not next year. This is horrible. Right? I think we get a pretty unifying response. Am I saying that that's wrong? I don't think so. Am I saying that those people are too negative? I don't think so. Life is just really hard sometimes, and it's okay to want better experiences. Look at Job. You ever study Job? I don't think he was excited about what he went through. And I don't think he was necessarily happy. But he endured it. Right? Every week we seem to be longing to lay the garbage of our life at the foot of the cross. We seem to all collectively say that there are things in our life that we need God to be God over. And we all say amen to that because not everything's positive in our lives. Not everything's perfect right now. And that's why this part of the rope can seem so troubling at times. But I need you to catch this truth. This might sound kind of simple, but please hear me out on this. This life, this little piece of blue is all you have known up to this point. It's all you have known up to this point. I know that sounds simple. But Paul's reminding us that even though this phase of existence is pretty brutal at times, and we have nothing better to compare it to yet, something far better awaits. Something far better awaits. And so we have hope. We have hope that is founded in the death and the resurrection of the very real and the very historical person of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you, did Jesus even exist? Study. Learn this stuff. The very real and historical person of Jesus Christ died on a cross and guarded by the best empire and the strongest empire in the world, the body disappeared. How's that happen? We have this hope. We have hope that is secured in the evidence of the Holy Spirit that we experience regularly. When the Spirit acts in my own personal life and I feel God communicating with me, it reassures me of my hope for a better existence to come with God for eternity. Verse 23 to 25 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we get to experience the benefits of the Spirit firsthand. We've been given that gift. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." That's the whole point of hope. A time of peace is promised to those who have invited the Spirit of God to live in them. And remember, just like we saw with the rope, suffering will end, pain will end, malevolence, sadness, pain, darkness, they all have an expiry date, guys. And so have hope and persevere so that you can celebrate when real life finally begins, eternal life finally begins. Does that make sense? Does that kind of make sense? Yeah, not if you kind of hear what I'm saying, you know? Yeah? All right, cool. I want to hit one more last point because Paul talks about it, and we're going to go into chapter 9 next week, and I think this is important. This is important for your morale because this has been a heavy topic. Paul had to be clear that the journey of life is not simply dragging yourself along as you wait for the freedom of suffering. Oh, just let me get to heaven. This life sucks so bad. No. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The prize that awaits us in heaven is unfathomable, church. Unfathomable. How does the prayer go? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are you doing right now? You're not meant to drag your heels and wallow in sadness and suffering. You've been given the Spirit of God to make this place a little bit better than it is now. Love people. Care for people. Help people. For goodness sake, share the gospel with people. Be a light in the darkness. Because as someone who's been promised what God has promised to us, we ought to live with a confidence and a boldness that can only come with the hope that we have. Not to be mistaken with arrogance or pride or cockiness. Get those words right. We are to live in a way that clearly exemplifies the hope that we have in our faith with confidence and boldness. Nothing can touch us spiritually. And that should change you. That should change the way you live. As far as eternity is concerned, we're good to go. So let that truth influence the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you live. Because God is for us. As Scripture says, Paul writes, starting in verse 31, God is for us. Who can be against us? All right, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Catch that. Think about that. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He did that for you and I. You may not be able to understand why, but God loves you and you are his prize. Find comfort, find encouragement in that. Paul goes on a little bit more. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Any of the worst sufferings you can possibly imagine? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's just take a minute to reflect on that. Whether you want to close your eyes, if that helps you focus, then do that. But what have you heard today that's resonated with you? What have you heard today that made sense? That made sense, and I really need to think on that. I want you to reflect on that right now. Think about that. Suffering is everywhere, and yet we have the choice in how we respond to it. And with the hope that we have, it should be pretty significant in how we respond. There's a quote that I like when it comes to suffering. I like it, yet it hurts me, and I don't know how to deal with it, yet it's made me think, and so I want to share it with you guys. I know it's a hard quote to hear, but there's this guy that I've been listening to a little bit who's been kind of interesting, is Jordan Peterson, and he's got this quote on suffering. He says, aim to be the person at your father's funeral that everyone in their grief and misery can rely on. And that messes with my head a little bit, because when I think about it, it's like, yeah, there's people around you during those times that are going to be suffering equally as bad, if not worse, than you are. What kind of person are you going to be around? With the hope that we have, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to suffering? Christ offers to us his spirit and heavenly eternity beyond this world. Do you want it? And if you're sitting there in your mind like, yes, obviously I want that. Well, then what does that mean for you? How are you living differently because of it? Enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this is what awaits us. Verse 38, 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you reflect on that this morning. Because this is some serious, really philosophical content that Paul's presenting us with. This is big stuff. We ought to think about the meaning of life and what it means spiritually to practically consider ourselves Christians. How do you respond to suffering? How do you respond to the truth of the gospel, and how does it change the way that you live? That's my question for you, and I'm just going to let you chew on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this was a neat one. This was a neat one for me, and it pushed me and it challenged me to think a little outside the box. And it's really caused rubber to hit the road. God, I pray that you be working in us to help us piece together what it means to follow you. And not just what it means to follow you, but what does it mean after we leave here today? And what does it mean as we deal with suffering? And what does it mean as we deal with conflict? Lord, it's easy to say that we're followers when we're in the comfort of the church, but what does it mean when rubber hits the road? And what does it mean when the trials come? And what does it mean when things get tough and suffering becomes real? Lord, I pray that we would really ponder that and examine our own faith. And I pray that the examining of our faith would just encourage us to seek you more. Oh, what a beautiful truth. Angels, demons, neither life nor death, present, future, nothing separates us from you. God, help us to be encouraged by that truth this morning. In Jesus' beautiful and glorious name, amen.